Well, let me read a passage from Luke. It's this 8th chapter. And I think I want to read the first 8 verses for this morning. Jesus is teaching and preaching. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. These women were paying the bills. Did you pick up that? When a great crowd gathered, and people from town after town came to Jesus, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on. And the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold." As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear, listen." The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to listen. Let your word be spoken. Let your word be heard. And simply let everything else that's not from you or about you fade away. Help us to listen for the good news of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe it was it was 30 years ago this summer. It was the summer of 1977. I learned what this parable means, I think. I had finished my seminary work, and so Jill, my wife and I, no kids then, I was appointed to be an assistant campus minister, a university chaplain at Alabama in Tuscaloosa. None of my family had ever set foot in that town. They tended to go to school over to the east and south. My dad had to tell everybody I was a missionary to the university. That's how he dealt with it. But anyway, it was a great time to be at the Methodist Student Center then. We had this thing called the Faith and Learning Community. Some of the kids said, well, it's just sort of like a Methodist sorority or fraternity. But what we had these two old, big old houses, and we had students living in them. We had 40 students. And if you lived there, you bought into a covenant to be a part of this Faith and Learning Community. And you would agree, for example, that you'd be involved in a Bible study once a week. And you would be involved in hands-on service projects in the community, that you did some mission every week. And we had communion every Thursday night, and it was a priority you'd be there. And we had a meal plan. We served 3 meals a day, you know, and there were a bunch of other people who ate there because the food was good. So So we had this great thing going, a real incubator for faith, I think. Well, one in March of that year, we were sitting around the student center, and we got to talking about whose grandmother was the best cook. And we started talking about fresh vegetables and summer vegetables and, you know, fried okra and corn on the cob. So I said, no, fried corn, cut off the cob. We'd argue about the merits of that. And, you know, squash casserole and watermelon and cantaloupe. Everybody began talking about all these good summer foods. Talking about real tomatoes, not the kind they quarry somewhere, you know, that are and ship out in the winter that are hard and green. But real, vine ripe, perfect tomatoes. And one student said, you know, so we got this meal plan here. We need to put us in a big garden. So we could grow the food. It would be fun. It would taste great. We got a freezer in there in the kitchen. So we got rolling, and it was one of these late night things. Well, by the next afternoon, somebody had contacted the land manager at the university. They had not long before bought this piece of property that had been a farm next to the university, been part of the old Bryce Hospital property, and they had always farmed it. It's where the rec center is now at the university, if you know where that is. And they said, yeah, y'all can plow some of that up if you want to and have a garden. So we got excited, and we started making our list of everything we were going to grow. And spring break came, and a dozen of the students stayed over 2 days for spring break to get our garden in. It was a beautiful place, just a rich, deep field. And we found a man with a tractor and paid him a little, and he broke it up for us, and it was just great. And we were going to grow some of everything. We were talking about all we wanted. Tuscaloosa at that point still had a number of old-time feed and seed stores. There's still a few around. You may even know about them. Where the seed packets aren't, you know, in a little rack with a picture on them and a little envelope, you know, you go in and there's a scoop and you tell them how much you want and they weigh it up. We had our list from the county agent about things that would grow in central Alabama. We had one or two kids that had been raised on farms, but most were more like me, been raised in the city. We had had a few tomatoes and bell peppers growing up, but most of my experience growing beans had been in kindergarten when you take the little baby food jar and they put dirt in it, you put the bean over on the side, you know, so you can see what a bean growing looks like. So we were getting all the seed, you know, and everything we wanted. The guy said, yellow squash? Oh, yeah, we love that. He said, zucchini? I said, yeah, and I'm thinking zucchini bread. I really like that. And so give us a big scoop of that. So we got that. And off to the garden we went. And we planted. We had 10 rows of corn. We had 40 tomato plants. We had 20 eggplants. You know, we had 40 bell peppers. We had everything. We even planted Swiss chard. Nobody's grandmother ever grown that we remember, but, you know. And so I was going to do the zucchini, but somebody said, now, you know, make kind of a little hill and put 6 or 8 seeds in that and do it in hills. So I start planting, and I mean, the row goes from here out to the middle of the parking lot. And so it was great. I mean, we had everything you could think of. And the students were so excited. They'd drive out there after classes and look around, watch for it to come up. Finally, you know, a little stuff would start coming up, and people would fight over who's going to play with the rototiller. And so by early May, you know, we were having lettuce and radishes on the meal plan out of the garden. It was great. And so much enthusiasm, everybody just watching it. And then finals come along about the middle of May, and the students begin to leave. And then they leave, and it keeps raining good. The days and nights get warm, and the garden keeps growing. And by about mid-July, it's me and two students who had stayed over for summer school. And in spite of the bugs, in spite of the Johnson grass, it grew Johnson grass real good, our garden was just hitting its stride. And bigger than an acre garden. And I began to feel like what that man who thought it was such a great idea to bring kudzu, you know, from the Far East to Alabama and Georgia 100 years ago, and it, you know, began to swallow houses and take over roads and forests. Well, you know, the first time the zucchini came in, I got a good little mess, you know, zucchini, and made some zucchini bread and stewed some up with some tomatoes, and it was good. Well, then I would go back, and, you know, it was started coming in pretty good, real good. And by that time, we didn't have any kids, so it was just Jill and I at home. And, you know, all of a sudden, this produce coming in, the meal plan had stopped because they weren't there. So we get cookbooks, you know, and zucchini casserole, okay. Zucchini quiche, zucchini fritters. You know, zucchini. Read one. You can batter and fry zucchini blossoms. And we thought, we ain't got time for the blossoms. You know, we can. And it begins to, you know, I go out there. you know, and I could fill my trunk of my little car with just a zucchini. So we start freezing it. We got that one freezer at the Wesley Foundation, but in, you know, about a week and a half, that freezer is full of zucchini, and the corn and the beans hadn't even, and the okra hadn't even started coming in yet. And so I began to put it in grocery bags and go around to see other pastors I knew. It worked best when they weren't in their office, but their secretary was. And I just say, just give this to them. This is a gift from the Wesley Foundation. And, you know, I began to think like I was, you know, in a lost episode of I Love Lucy, where Ethel and Lucy had decided that, you know, they were going to get rich over growing zucchini or something. I even looked up the word in the dictionary, and it's Italian for you idiot, I told you not to plant so much of that squash. That's when I began to understand this parable. The parable. A farmer takes some seeds and just sows the seed in the ground. And Jesus enumerates the obstacles to growth. You know, there's... Well, first, he doesn't seem to know much more about gardening than I did. He gets a lot on the rocky path. It doesn't even say he tilled the ground, so he just kind of broadcast it. Doesn't even scratch it in, apparently, or prepare the ground. And, of course, there's some of the soil is very thin in Palestine, where Jesus was. You know, it's a rock with just a little bit of soil, so it grows up. There's not enough moisture. The roots hit the rock. That's it. And then people trample on it, and birds and bugs and weeds and all the obstacles. And you think Jesus is leading you down a road in this story to tell you how bad it is. But you know, most of the stories of Jesus have a little twist. And the little twist is the end is, but in spite of that, of the bugs and the drought and the weeds and the birds, every seed that does germinate, that grows into a plant, produces a hundredfold. I think when I went to that seed store and was buying those zucchini seeds, I was thinking, you know, one zucchini seed, one squash. No, that's not how it works. One zucchini seed makes one bush, and you get, you know, maybe 12 pieces of fruit or more, and each zucchini's got 100 seeds in it. And Jesus was saying, this remarkable, astonishing bounty of God, this lavish giving of God, this abundance that just burst forth, one seed planted produces the equivalent of 100 more. I saw a plaque one time that said, we can count the number of seeds in an apple. We can count the number of seeds in an apple. But only God can count the number of apples in a seed. Isn't that neat? Well, that's what's going on. Jesus is pointing us to this enormous creative power of God, this lavish bounty giving of God. This God who can do more in us, Paul says, and for us and with us and through us than we can ever imagine. We could ever imagine. You know, all of the parables and stories of Jesus really are about one thing. And most of them began by Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, to what shall I compare the kingdom? We don't have many kings now, Roo, but back then, you know, the king was in charge. So these people would know about King Herod. Who's in charge of this place, this territory? It's King Herod. Or on a bigger level, who's in charge? It's Caesar. His kingdom, his rule, his reign, his administration. And so they understood about kingdoms. Who's in charge? Who made things happen around here? Who was the final go-to? And Jesus said, let me tell you about the kingdom, not of Herod, not of Caesar. Let me tell you about the kingdom of God. And of course, he said, God is the one who's in control. You may think it's the Herods and their administration that holds this world together. Well, you're mistaken. It's this God who is in all and through all. And Jesus at times says, the kingdom is within you. And then another time he seems to say, the kingdom's among you. And other times he says, the kingdom is with you. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom's already come. He gives this idea, the way that God's rule and reign interpenetrates all the arrangements we have now. It's this way that there is another reality that you might just miss. You might just miss it. But Jesus tells these little stories about where he sees it. About where he sees this way of God breaking forth. And he looks at this seed. And you know, everybody's grumbling about all the problems, why you can't grow anything. But boom. And so Jesus said, it's like that. You think there's nothing going on? You know, you go to sleep, you wake up, and in the dark, that seed's growing. He said, yeah, the kingdom of God is something like that. And of course, then he says lots of other things. It's like that old Samaritan. You didn't think there was going to be anything good in that Samaritan. And what is it? He's filled with the love and the mercy and the goodness of God. And he goes and does something like that. He's talking about this astonishing way that God is at work. And what Jesus is trying to get people to do is wake up to it. Wake up. See beneath the surface a little bit. See more deeply and see that God is involved deeply. He's involved in you, in your life, and he's involved in the life of the world. And God is not some distant, you know, clockmaker who made the world and wound it up and just left. Oh, no. God is over and in and through and all woven in it. And so Jesus tells these stories. And his point is, if you wake up to it, it'll change you. I mean, if you begin to see God at work in your life and in the world, it'll just change how you live. And you will then, you will change the world by the way you have been changed and lived differently. And so Jesus is saying, wake up. Wake up. There was a fellow named Clarence Jordan. I've mentioned him before. He translated the Gospels into what he called the Cotton Patch Version about 50 years ago. He was a Georgia preacher. He's a real good Bible scholar, but a real folksy preacher. So he just kind of paraphrased the Gospels into how people talked in the South in the 1950s. And he had a great line about he talked about an experiment station. You know what an agricultural experiment station is. My great uncle ran one in Mississippi. And I remember going there as a kid, and it was a place where, they would try different methods of farming. You had a new seed variety. Well, let's try a field of it. Or you got a new fertilizer. Well, let's try a patch and see what works, see what the yields is. Clarence Jordan said the church is an experiment station for the kingdom of God. Think of that. The church is a model farm for the kingdom of God. And so we got this idea. We get a glimpse of the kingdom. We see just a little bit more deeply. Maybe some of you are sitting around, and you say, somebody ought to do something about in the world. Or somebody ought to do something about, and somebody says, yeah. And all of a sudden, two or three people begin get on the wavelength and they say, we could do this, we could do that. And they begin to gather a few people. And that's how most mission efforts start. there were some of you a few years back said somebody, we need to go do something down on the coast following Katrina. And you just started talking, and you got two or three, you got together, and you got three or four more, and it just happens. Because you saw a little more deeply. You saw something about the movement of God in your life and in the world. And Jesus says, yeah. Can you see the rule, the reign, the administration, the way of God at work? And in this story, what he wants us to see is that the way of God is about abundance. You know, we go through life thinking it's all about scarcity. We go through life thinking about it's not enough. But Jesus keeps telling these stories of abundance. He's got several of them. You know, he's got that one where he feeds those people with the little boy's fish. You know, just a few fish and a few loaves. And they gather up 12 baskets of leftovers. Abundance. More than we thought. It happens again. He talks that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He talks about this artesian well, living water bubbling up, you know. Jesus, all of these stories about God as a God of abundance. A God, the giver of gifts. And that they're God's desire is to give us the kingdom and to make our lives more full and complete. But we go through life thinking scarcity. At one time or another, all religious traditions do it. They think scarcity. They think there's only so much of God's status for us or God's significance for us. So we're going to say we got it and nobody else does. There's a Methodist version of that, and every faith tradition has its version of that, I think. We got it, so you can't have it. I think God must just smile. God must just smile because God is not a God of scarcity. God is a God of abundance. There is more than enough. Jesus tells those stories about the Samaritans who God is, but they don't know who to thank for it, but God's at work in their life, bringing goodness out of their life. In my life, I have discovered that the deepest Christians I know are also the least uptight and the least demanding that all other Christians do it just like they do it and articulate it just like they articulate it. Because they have caught on to this wideness of God's mercy. That there's a wideness in God's mercy. And God's grace is sufficient for all. God's grace is sufficient for all. It's about abundance. I think of, as a pastor, when I have encountered people whose life has come alive, when somewhere in their life a light comes on. And some of them have said it to me was, you know, I've spent half of my life getting, earning, gathering, accumulating. And I thought that was my life. And then something happens. I don't know. They click into the abundance of God. And then they begin to say, you know, I have decided now I get more fun out of giving than I ever did out of getting. And they discover they cannot outgive God. And they discover they give, and they give more, and they give more, and they still have plenty to live on. They have tapped into this deep abundance of God. They're living out of abundance. In this story, the obstacles come. And Jesus names them. But you could put other names on the obstacles that you have encountered in life. I mean, every one of us, if we hadn't so far, we will. There will be some injustice that happens to us. Something that's just not fair. If it hadn't, it will. You know, there will be some plan that gets interrupted. There will be some future we had hoped for that gets cut off. Disappointments, hurts, wounds, setbacks, and they come. And just like Jesus says in the story, all those impediments and obstacles to those seed growing. But finally, we know this is a story about resurrection. Because the shape of the gospel and the life of Jesus is about someone who encounters obstacles. Jesus, he suffers. He's abandoned. He is finally the best man that ever was, is killed unfairly, unjustly. It is wrong. And you think that's where the story is hidden. But that's not where the story ends. It ends with resurrection. This little parable, it's just a story of resurrection. You got the birds, you got the weeds, you got the heat, but in the end, a hundredfold. It's about this God who is not destroyed and who loves us and who does not let us be extinguished. He gives us life beyond this life, life beyond our disappointments, life beyond our injustice, life beyond our sin, life beyond being a victim, life beyond being a victimizer. He just comes with a new abundance. Well, so what we're drawn into is this God who has said, "It is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Isn't that astonishing? He wants us to know and to trust and to live with His presence, that it is in us, it's around us, it's beneath us, it's above us, it's before us. And every step we take, we've taken Him. He is far better to us than we deserve or could ever imagine. And He wants us to live not by scarcity or our own strength, but by His strength in us. So, we become people who are profoundly optimistic and a people of vision and a people of hope. And we're hopeful not because of what we do. We're not that smart. We are confident because our God is competent. Our God is competent and our God is loving. And God is completing what He has begun in Jesus. He's taking new territory every day. He's opening people's lives to His presence, and then their lives that are transformed change communities and change families and change nations and change the world. And just as surely as kudzu and zucchini will grow well in Alabama, His kingdom is spreading all over the world, and it will have no end. And He will include us. Let us pray. Lord, we're grateful that there's no place we can go that You're not. That with every breath we take, You're there. We give thanks for the abundance of our lives. Help us to live out of it, to share it, to praise You for it, and to enjoy You forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved people of God, graced people of God, forgiven people of God, sons and daughters of our heavenly Creator, go into the world in peace with eyes wide open to the glories of God, to His abundance and His mercy, and go in His power and His love. Go in the name of the one we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us say together, Alleluia. Amen. Go in peace.